Greetings, Saints. Welcome to Word Study with Brother Hebert. This is part 6 of Demons and Unclean Spirits. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Demons and Unclean Spirits can be found in the Word Studies section. Matthew 17:14-21 is the healing of the lunatic boy. Matthew 17:14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, and saying, Master, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire, and often into the water. Mark adds that the scribes were disputing with the disciples, and the crowd was astonished when Jesus arrived. Mark expands the description. A dumb spirit seized the boy, making him convulse, foam, grind his teeth, and waste away. Luke notes this was the day after the transfiguration, and the crowd met him eagerly. Luke adds that the boy was the father's only child, heightening the emotional weight. Verse 16, And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Successful from when he sent them forth to teach and preach, and the power to cast out devils, this time they couldn't, and this is of God, to keep them humble and to show them their dependence on him, and that without him they could do nothing, and to glorify himself and his own power. The affliction is physical and behavioral, not described as a sentient evil being. Verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the child's father for his unbelief, as well as his disciples. Matthew and Luke, Jesus calls them faithless and perverse. Mark adds poignancy. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Showing his weariness at unbelief. Verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Here in Matthew, briefer, says Jesus rebuked the devil and the boy was cured. Mark details the violent scene. As the boy was brought, he convulsed, fell, foamed, and wallowed. Jesus asked how long this had afflicted him. The father said, from childhood. The father added, if you can do anything, have compassion and help. Jesus uses direct command, you dumb and deaf spirit, come out and enter no more. The boy convulsed violently and lay as if dead until Jesus lifted him up. Luke says the devil threw him down and tear him as he approached. Luke notes Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and returned him to his father. The father's faith. Matthew emphasizes the disciples' unbelief. Mark preserves the father's famous cry, I believe, help my unbelief, showing both weakness and faith mingled together. Luke does not include this. The lesson is to parents to bring their children, whose souls are under the power of the adversary, to Jesus Christ in the arms of faith and prayer. Not to plop them in front of a TV, hand them a video game console, or bring them to a shrink. Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Mark. Similar private conversation, but the focus is more on prayer as the means of overcoming stubborn afflictions. Luke does not include this private discussion. Key Greek terms, seleniadzomachi, G4583, often rendered lunatic or moonstruck, refers to epileptic-like symptoms, irrational behavior, or periodic fits. Rooted in ancient belief that such afflictions were influenced by phases of the moon. Dahimonion, G1140, devil or demon, here describes the afflicting influence, not an independent supernatural entity. Epipipto, G1968, he falls, to collapse suddenly, fall into danger or harm. Biblical view versus traditional view. Traditional, a literal demon of epilepsy possessed the boy. Jesus expelled it. Biblical, this was a severe, possibly epileptic, affliction intensified by spiritual and societal unbelief. The devil terminology describes the condition's oppressive nature, not a separate conscious entity. Prayer and fasting are presented as the means of spiritual preparation and alignment with God to confront such afflictions effectively. Side note, idiomatic and scriptural connections to seleniadzomachi, moonstruck. In Greek thought, being moonstruck suggested instability, erratic mood swings, or susceptibility to outside influences. Not unlike how we might say someone is all over the place or out of sorts. The Hebrew mindset parallels this with idioms about instability. Unstable as water, Genesis 49:4, Reuben's character description, lacking control and reliability. Double-minded, James 1:8 and 4:8, unstable in all one's ways. Divided loyalty. A reed shaken by the wind, Matthew 11:7, inconsistent, easily swayed. These expressions are figurative, describing someone lacking steadfastness, just as seleniadzomachi paints a picture of someone tossed around physically or mentally. In covenant language, such instability often results from being disconnected from God's wisdom and order, Deuteronomy 28:28, Isaiah 57:20 and 21. Application to Matthew 17. The boy's moonstruck condition not only affected his body, but also symbolized the spiritual instability of the generation, which Jesus rebukes in verse 17. The healing was both a physical restoration and a sign of the stability found in faith. Another side note. I was curious why 1 Corinthians 13:2 is given as a reference to Matthew 17:20. And if I have prophecy and know all secrets and knowledge, and if I have all belief, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am none at all. Since Paul speaks of faith that can move mountains, but adds that without love it is nothing. This suggests that what the disciples lacked was not merely faith, but faith rooted in love. The surrounding context shows they were already disputing about who was the greatest among them, revealing pride and misplaced confidence in themselves. Their failure exposed more than weakness. It revealed hearts not yet fully humbled in love and dependence upon God. In His sovereignty, God allowed this moment to teach them that faith is not a tool for self-exaltation, but a relationship grounded in love, for true faith works by love. Galatians 5:6. The man with an unclean spirit. Mark 1:21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the assembly hall and taught. Luke emphasizes that his word was with power. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes' teachings were worldly. Their spirits were not inspired by God. The synagogue setting highlights that entrenched corruption exists even in religious assemblies. Verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone! What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Luke specifies a spirit of an unclean demon, a slightly different phrasing, adding G 11:40. Verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold your peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Luke adds that the man was thrown down in the midst, but not hurt. This emphasizes no real harm came to him in the process. The Greek word epitomeo, rebuke, links to Jesus' authority over wind and waves and over sin, a word of command, not ritual. Verse 27, And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Exorcisms highlight Jesus' authority over oppressive powers, false doctrines, corrupt influences, unclean spirits. These never include a direct declaration of forgiveness. Greek words. Unclean, akathartos, G 169, morally impure, ritually defiled, corrupt, used figuratively for anything opposed to God's holiness. Spirit, pneuma, G 41:51, can mean breath, wind, mind, or disposition. In this context, it represents a corrupt influence or disposition controlling the man. Phrase, pneumati akatharto, spirit of uncleanness, points to moral or spiritual corruption rather than a literal supernatural being. Key differences in the wording. Mark uses unclean spirit, G 169 and 41:51. Luke uses spirit of an unclean demon or devil, G 41:51 and 11:40. Luke adds the cultural term demon or devils. Mark sticks with unclean spirit. Interpretive insights. 1. Cultural perception. In first century Judea, unusual physical or mental conditions, antisocial behavior, or blasphemous speech were often attributed to unclean spirits. 2. Authority confrontation. The man's interruption could be viewed as a hostile challenge to Jesus' message, with the spirit representing his internal corruption or false belief system. 3. Silencing the spirit. Jesus stops the source of opposition immediately, not allowing the false testimony to frame his identity. 4. Convulsions and loud cry. Physical manifestation could be psychosomatic reaction to confrontation, severe mental or emotional breakdown when confronted by truth, cultural idiom for someone being overcome by conviction or fear. Unclean spirit is figurative for false teaching, corrupt disposition, or moral defilement, not a literal demon. The synagogue setting emphasizes that religious systems themselves can host unclean spirits when they resist God's truth. The confrontation is about authority of truth versus entrenched corruption, not a supernatural wrestling match. Jesus enters the synagogue, teaches with authority, and is interrupted by a man with an unclean spirit. The spirit recognizes Jesus, declaring him the Holy One of God. Jesus rebukes the spirit, causing it to leave the man, who convulses but is unharmed. The crowd is amazed, but their astonishment focuses more on Jesus' doctrine than the exorcism itself. If we put Mark 1:21-28 into modern terms, the man with the unclean spirit in the synagogue is a lot like today's stereotypical Karen or Darren. Setting. Instead of a synagogue, think of a public meeting, store, or social media thread where important information is being shared. Behavior. A Karen or Darren interrupts, loudly challenging the speaker, not because they genuinely seek truth, but because they feel threatened, offended, or self-righteous. Unclean spirit parallel. In biblical terms, this is the corrupt attitude or disposition, pride, hostility, entitlement, that drives them to disrupt and resist what's right. Jesus' response, he doesn't debate or placate. He asserts truth and shuts down the disruptive influence, removing its platform. Takeaway, just as the unclean spirit represented a defiling influence in a holy place, today's Karen attitude represents a toxic, pride-fueled disruption in a setting meant for order and truth. Basically, the ancient unclean spirit episode is the first century equivalent of someone with a toxic attitude hijacking the moment to make it about themselves and being firmly put in their place. If we put Mark 1:21-28 into modern terms, the churchgoer demoniac. Setting. Instead of a synagogue, imagine your average Sunday service at a denominational church. Pews filled with smiling people who just got done singing, "Jesus Loves Everybody," all waiting to hear more soft sermons about grace without law.
Just believe.
Behavior. A churchgoer pipes up in zealous piety or spirit-inspired tongues, or today repeats endlessly online all the cliches. We're all spiritual Israel now. God's done away with the law. Don't judge. The Jews are God's chosen. The rapture is near. They might not foam at the mouth, but their minds are enslaved to Jewish fables and denominational nonsense. Like the man in the synagogue, their unclean spirit shows itself by resisting real truth, defending lies, zealously spreading untempered mortar. Unclean spirit parallel. In biblical terms, this is their corrupt condition, false doctrines, lawlessness, and a counterfeit Jesus. They've been swept up in doctrines of devils, and what comes out of their mouths is evidence of their spiritual uncleanness. Instead of reverence, they spout platitudes, attack truth, and cling to the lies that they've been taught.
Oh, I'm saved.
Jesus' response, just as he silenced the spirit in the synagogue, his word today cuts through their noise. His law and gospel rebuke their shallow faith, exposing that they've embraced a lie and are defending it with zeal. The truth doesn't pamper or excuse their delusion. It commands it to shut up and depart. Takeaway. Just as the unclean spirit defiled a holy place in the first century, modern churchgoers sitting in their own pew fill churches and social media with unclean dispositions, lawlessness, blindness, and misplaced loyalty to Antichrist systems. Their behavior may not look like a Hollywood horror, but spiritually they are demoniacs, swept away by falsehood, resistant to truth, and disruptive to the edification of God's kingdom. The synagogue demoniac wasn't some monster with glowing eyes. It was a man with a corrupt spirit of resistance to truth. Today's average churchgoer plays the same role, loud with tradition.
Oh, I'm saved.
Hostile to correction.
Just believe.
Clinging to lies. And like then, only the sharp rebuke of God's word has the power to silence it. Getting back to the man with an unclean spirit. Key questions raised. Why does the demon oppose Jesus? How does the demon recognize Jesus? Why does the exorcism result in physical injury? Why does the crowd react more to Jesus' teaching than the miracle? Does this event prove the existence of demons? To answer these, we must examine the characters, dialogue, exorcism, and crowd reaction. Describing the possessed man, what is an unclean spirit? The first piece of evidence regarding demons is how the man is described. Mark calls the entity an unclean spirit. Luke expands it to a spirit of an unclean demon, likely to explain it for Greek readers. The term unclean spirit appears in Dead Sea Scrolls. Unclean spirits were associated with lying and sin. The Law of Moses, where uncleanness was linked to animals, diseases, and bodily discharges. Why is the spirit unclean? Priestly diagnosis. The priesthood may have categorized demon possession as an unclean state, requiring purification by a priest. Symbolic of Israel's spiritual condition. The unclean spirit could represent Israel's spiritual corruption, much like their past idolatry, Ezekiel 36:17-26. Connected to idolatry, Zechariah 13:2 speaks of a time when the unclean spirit will be removed from the land, linking it to false worship. Conclusion. The man's unclean spirit may symbolize Israel's spiritual uncleanness rather than proving the literal existence of demons. The conversation. Who is speaking? The second piece of evidence is the conversation between Jesus and the demon-possessed man. The man himself initially cries out. Jesus then speaks directly to the unclean spirit. The spirit switches from plural to singular pronouns. Let us alone. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Yes, it does sound like schizophrenia if read clinically, but biblically, it's not about a medical condition. It's symbolic of Israel's fractured spiritual state. One part clinging to idolatry, the other part dimly recognizing Messiah. The split in voices dramatizes the split in loyalty within Israel. Conclusion. This suggests a symbolic representation of Israel's idolatry and bondage, rather than an independent supernatural entity. The language echoes the Israelites' complaints in Egypt, Exodus 14:12, Deuteronomy 1:27. Jesus rebuking the spirit is symbolic of his role in cleansing Israel of false doctrines and oppression. The exorcism. How does the demon leave? The third piece of evidence is in the manner of the exorcism. Jesus rebukes the spirit with a simple command. The man convulses, cries out, and then the spirit leaves. The behavior change signals the demon's departure. Key observations. Jesus does not use rituals, spells, or incantations, unlike other exorcists of the time. The spirit does not continue to exist in the narrative after leaving the man. There is no follow-up on what happened to the spirit. Did it die? Did it move elsewhere? The man is unharmed, unlike other exorcism traditions where spirits could be vengeful. Conclusion: the demon's departure is shown through the man's behavior rather than any visible supernatural evidence. The crowd reaction. What were they amazed by? The fourth piece of evidence is the reaction of the synagogue crowd. The people were more amazed at Jesus' doctrine than the miracle. Jesus acted with authority, unlike other exorcists who relied on rituals or magical names. The crowd spread the news quickly, much like how the Exodus miracles were reported. Conclusion: the crowd's amazement at doctrine suggests the exorcism had symbolic significance. Jesus' authority demonstrated the power of God over false teachings, rather than proving the independent existence of demons. Do demons believe in Jesus? Irony in the Gospels. Demons in the Gospels recognize Jesus and proclaim his identity. Some argue this proves their existence, but the narrative may be ironic, showing that demons recognize Jesus while the Jews refuse to. Some scholars argue the gospel writers may simply be using common belief in demons to make a theological point. First century application. What did this mean for the Judeans? This exorcism story had a deeper meaning for Jesus' audience. The Israelite Judeans were in bondage to sin, much like Israel was in bondage to Egypt. Jesus was accused of trying to destroy the law and the temple, just as the demon accused him of coming to destroy them. The synagogue was symbolically demon-possessed, representing the corrupt religious system. The symbolism of the story aligns with Israel's history, suggesting a metaphorical reading. Jesus' mission was to cleanse Israel, not to fight a supernatural demon army. Jesus heals many at Simon's house, Mark 1:29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and right away they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Luke: Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and she rose and ministered to them. Matthew: Jesus touched her hand, the fever left, she ministered to them. Verse 32: And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Luke adds their cry, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." But Jesus rebuked and silenced them. Matthew emphasizes fulfillment of prophecy rather than the silencing. Prophecy connection. Matthew alone cites Isaiah 53:4, "He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Frames Jesus' acts as part of the suffering servant mission, bearing the full weight of human brokenness, physical, emotional, social, and spiritual. 1 Peter 2:24 echoes this. By his stripes we are healed. Holistic salvation, not mere symptom relief. Key observations. Immediate restoration. Simon's mother-in-law doesn't recover gradually. She's instantly well, an example of the complete spiritual and physical renewal God provides. Evening gathering. Likely after Sabbath restrictions ended at sunset, people bring the afflicted, indicating both the popularity of Jesus' ministry and the desperate need among the people. Devils, G1139, refers to affliction under false belief, mental or spiritual oppression, or social stigma, often tied to idolatry or superstition, 1 Corinthians 10:20. Silencing the devils. Jesus not only heals, but refuses the testimony of unclean sources. Truth isn't validated by corrupt or counterfeit voices. Exorcisms highlight Jesus' authority over oppressive powers, false doctrines, corrupt influences, and unclean spirits. These never include a direct declaration of forgiveness. This scene bridges physical illness and spiritual bondage, both seen as oppressive conditions that Christ Jesus frees people from, without affirming the false spiritual framework the culture attached to them. A preaching tour in Galilee. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for you. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Prayer before ministry. Jesus prioritizes communion with the Father before public work, illustrating the source of his strength and authority. Mission over popularity. Instead of returning to those seeking miracles, he presses forward with his purpose, to proclaim the kingdom, not simply meet physical needs. Devils, G1139. Again, this term is culturally understood as supernatural, but biblically points to oppression through false doctrine, superstition, spiritual bondage, and the controlling decrees of the Pharisees and scribes. Synagogue setting shows that much of this unclean spirit activity was among the religious community itself, not pagan outsiders. The Pharisaic decrees and spiritual bondage. The devils he cast out were not random evil spirits floating in the air. They were man-made laws, traditions, and religious decrees that enslaved people in fear and guilt. Luke 13:10-17. The woman bound for 18 years is described as bound by Satan. The binding wasn't demonic possession. It was the crushing weight of Sabbath restrictions and religious condemnation that kept her from freedom. These leaders placed heavy burdens on others but would not lift a finger to help. Their rulings twisted God's law into a tool of control, using fear of exclusion, ostracism, or divine punishment to keep people compliant. Healing in this context meant breaking the chains of man-made rules and restoring direct relationship with God through His Word. There's a connection with Psalm 107:20. Psalm 107:20 says, He sent His Word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Destructions here refers to the ruin caused by sin, lies, and rebellion against God's truth. In the first century synagogue setting, that ruin came from misguided teaching, spiritual blindness, and the suffocating effect of false religion. The word heals by replacing deception with truth, fear with confidence in God, and condemnation with freedom to walk in righteousness. This passage underscores that casting out devils is directly tied to preaching truth, liberating people from lies, fear, and bondage through the word, not performing sensational displays for their own sake. In Mark 1:35-39, casting out devils is inseparable from preaching truth, a dismantling of oppressive belief systems that hold people captive. The word doesn't just heal sickness, it liberates from doctrinal shackles, and it rescues people from the destruction caused by lies, fear, and spiritual blindness. Jesus heals a paralytic. Jesus' exorcisms never involved the forgiveness of sins. In contrast, other healing miracles do. For example, when Jesus heals a paralytic, forgives a woman caught in sin, or restores someone, the language of forgiveness of sins is explicitly tied to the healing. But when he drives out unclean spirits or casts out demons, the narrative never includes him declaring, "Your sins are forgiven." Instead, these episodes emphasize authority, his word, his command, his presence, subduing the hostile power. So, exorcism stories are about confrontation with false powers. Healing, forgiveness stories are about reconciliation with God. Mark 2:1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, a paralytic, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they had let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason you these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, and take up your bed and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Adam has power on earth to forgive sins?" He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto you, arise, and take up your bed, and go your way into your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Faith in action. The friends' determination to get the man to Jesus, breaking through the physical barriers, mirrors the spiritual determination required to break through false religious barriers. Authority questioned. The scribe's immediate reaction reveals the real bondage, not the paralysis, but their refusal to accept Jesus' authority outside their institutional control. Paralysis as spiritual picture. Just as the man's body was immobilized, so the people were spiritually immobilized by the weight of sin, guilt, and the crippling doctrines and added decrees of the Jewish Pharisees. Connection to the casting out devils theme. Here, the devil to be expelled is not a demon, but the entrenched guilt and fear system of the scribes. healings with forgiveness emphasize restored relationship with God. Jesus openly declares sins forgiven or commands holy living. Forgiveness directly attacks the core power structure of false religion, because without perpetual guilt, religious oppressors lose their leverage. The miracle is physical, but the deeper liberation is spiritual. Jesus removes the Pharisees' claim of authority over sin's forgiveness. Parallel witnesses. Psalm 103:3. Yahweh forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Forgiveness and healing are linked. Isaiah 35:3-6. Messianic restoration is pictured as strengthening the weak and opening the eyes of the blind. Acts 10:38. Jesus heals all that were oppressed of the devil. Oppression here being the cumulative effect of sin, sickness, and religious bondage. Mark 2:1-12 shows that the greater paralysis is not in the limbs, but in the heart bound by guilt and controlled by man-made systems. By forgiving sins openly and without temple mediation, Jesus dismantles the power of the religious elite. A spiritual exorcism as profound as any physical healing. A multitude at the seaside. Mark 3:7. But Jesus withdrew himself with the disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they came about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples, that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitudes, lest they should throng him. Luke places the scene on a level place, the plain, after coming down with his disciples. The multitude gathers from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. Luke. Multitudes come to hear him and to be healed. Those vexed with unclean spirits are delivered, and virtue, or power, went out from him, and he healed them all. Combined picture. Jesus ministers to every need, physical disease, spiritual and moral oppression, and doctrinal corruption. Verse 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, You are the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Luke. More general. Those troubled with unclean spirits were healed, but does not record their verbal recognition. Common theme. Unclean spirits are compelled to acknowledge his authority, but he silences them, refusing truth to be proclaimed by corrupt sources. Crowds from far and wide. This shows Jesus' fame extending far beyond Judea. He's drawing people from lands historically hostile or distant from the temple system. Unclean spirits' reaction. These spirits are not independent supernatural beings, but manifestations of corruption and defilement in people's lives, often rooted in false worship, immoral living, and oppressive traditions. Commanding silence. Jesus refuses the endorsement of these impure voices. He will not allow corrupted testimony to validate truth. Connection to casting out devils theme. The unclean spirits recognize his authority because his presence directly threatens their hold on people, whether that hold is physical sickness, moral defilement, or religious or legal oppression. In our idiomatic terms today, These are toxic mindsets, habits, and cultural lies that immediately shrink back when confronted with unfiltered truth. By silencing them, Jesus demonstrates that truth needs no validation from corrupted sources. Isaiah 52:11, touch no unclean thing. Purity of message requires separation from impurity. Luke 4:34 and 35, similar reaction in Capernaum's synagogue, showing the tension between truth and entrenched corruption. 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul repeats the call to separate from what defiles, tying it to covenant purity. Mark 3:7-12 reinforces that unclean spirits are not merely about mysterious possessions. They are about the deeply ingrained, corrupt influences that bind people. These forces, whether religious lies, moral decay, or cultural bondage, cannot coexist with the kingdom's light. Jesus' rebuke and silencing of them shows the non-compromising nature of truth. It will not be promoted by impure lips. In the Gospels, Jesus consistently rejects the polluted testimony of unclean spirits. Though they proclaim him the Son of God, he silences them, refusing to allow truth to be broadcast by corrupt voices. The same principle applies today. Many who come out of the Judeo-Christian denominational system, steeped in idolatry, church traditions, and mainstream delusions, may at first speak the language of truth, yet their witness remains colored by the corrupted framework they once embraced. Just as those once possessed required cleansing before their lives could truly testify, so new converts must undergo serious unlearning and relearning. Only when the residue of false doctrine is stripped away and the mind renewed by God's Word can they serve as faithful, pure witnesses. Truth cannot be validated by polluted lips. It must come forth from those sanctified by obedience and sound doctrine. Many sincere souls may begin to wake up and hear the call to come out from among them, leaving behind the apostate Judeo-denominational Baal churches, but having left the building doesn't mean they've left the doctrines behind. Modern churchgoers are often still dripping with the residue of man-made creeds, corrupted seminary teachings, and feel-good, lawless gospel messages. They were taught to just believe and declare themselves saved, to identify as trans-Gentiles, to tolerate sin, eat unclean food, and obey wicked governments. They were told that race mixing is love, that rapture is hope, that grace means lawlessness, and that God accepts anything so long as it's said in Jesus' name. But how can they now be a faithful witness if their understanding is still filtered through lies? They may repeat truth-sounding phrases or recite verses, but without deep study, repentance, and transformation, they cannot yet rightly divide the word or discern who they are, who the enemy is, and what the scriptures actually teach. They are not ready to teach, witness, or lead others, not until they unlearn the delusions and learn the covenant truths they never knew in the first place. Just as Jesus refused to let the unclean proclaim his identity, truth today must not be declared by those still steeped in doctrinal confusion. The kingdom doesn't need more Happy Meal sermons, pre-chewed cliches, or emotional altar calls. It needs set-apart vessels, cleansed from churchianity, grounded in the law, the covenants, and the true identity of God's people. Until then, silence may be more honorable than polluted proclamation.
Oh, I'm saved.
Only those purified by truth, obedience, and spiritual clarity can bear faithful testimony that honors the King. So while the denominational church world calls on Jesus Christ, as unclean spirits do, those of us who have been called out from this religious madness and walk in the way will call upon our kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ.